So, I need subjects. I need a subject. Anybody want to volunteer to be the person I'm visiting in their home? Going once? Okay, Tony, let's go. He was pointing at his wife, so.
Oh, you should have said that.
So have a seat. This is your home, so you can sit wherever you want, but that'd be the best place.
Is that the place you told me to sit?
All right, so I'm just going to share the gospel tonight as we get going, and just to give you an idea of how you share the gospel with somebody. So I've just come in Tony's house to visit him. So, how you doing, Tony?
Pretty good.
Well, what made you happen to visit our church?
Wife drug me in.
Wife drug you in. I hear that a lot. Yeah. Yeah, I understand that. So, were you raised in any kind of church?
No, I was a hoodlum.
You was a hoodlum? Okay, I was too. That's pretty good. Well, you mind if I ask you a question today?
Well, go ahead.
Have you come to the place in your life where you know for sure, if you were to die tonight, whether or not you'd have eternal life?
Am I supposed to play a sinner?
Yeah, you're a sinner. Go ahead and play the role. Just be a heathen.
Ask me again.
Oh,
yes, they can't hear you online.
Okay, let's make it even worse now.
Okay. Here we go. And remember, those mics work up here, not down in your lap. Okay. So, can I ask you a question, Tony?
Yeah, go ahead.
Have you come to the place in your life where you know for sure if you were to die tonight, whether or not you'd go to heaven?
Don't know.
You don't know. Well, that's good news, because most of my life I didn't know. Did you know that the Bible says that these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life?
Nope.
That you can know? Yeah. Well, let me ask you another question. If you were to die tonight and stand before God and he were to say to you, Tony, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be?
I'm not worthy.
You're not worthy. Well, you know what? I wasn't worthy either. But then one day I found out that after I had an encounter with God that I could be made worthy, and I could know that I know that I know that I have eternal life. Isn't that awesome?
Mm-hmm.
Would you mind if I share with you how you can know that too?
I reckon. Go ahead.
I've got the best news you ever heard in your life tonight. I believe that. So, did you know the Bible says that eternal life's a free gift? Nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it? Romans chapter 6 and verse 25 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, if you go to work all week, you expect a check at the end of the week, right?
Yeah.
That's wages. You earned them. But if your boss decides to give you a $500 bonus at the end of the week, that's a gift, right? You don't come in the next week and demand another $500 bonus, because it's a gift, right?
Right.
Well, Ephesians 2:8-9 says that it's by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, grace is divine favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, you can't earn that at all. It's just divine favor. It's kind of like if you were drowning in the ocean, and God comes along in the USS God, and the first mate, Jesus, takes a life preserver and throws it out to you. The life preserver's named Grace. So when it's thrown out to you, you have a choice. If you want to be saved, you have to reach and grab a hold of that life preserver. Now, if you never grab the life preserver, you can drown right there with the life preserver right beside you. So if you reach out and grab it, that's called exercising faith. So the scripture said, remember what I said, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift God. So you're saved by grace through faith. Grace is the life preserver. Faith is you grabbing hold of that life preserver. So the Bible says that man is a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can't save himself. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says these things were written. I'm sorry, that's not what it says. Proverbs 14, 12 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. So you couldn't pull yourself out of the ocean by pulling yourself up by the hair, right?
Right.
Right. So if you were, let's say you and I were standing on the edge of the Great Grand Canyon, and we decided we're going to jump to the other side. I could run and jump, and I make it about 7.2 feet. And then you think, well, I can do better than that. And you back up and you run, you make it 25 feet. Where we both end up?
I'm not going to jump across.
Yeah. Yeah, we're both going to end up at the bottom of the canyon because it's impossible to jump across the Grand Canyon if you're going to get to the other side. Somebody or something's going to have to take you to the other side. And you're not going to make it to heaven unless God takes you there. It's an impossible journey, an impossible leap for you to do on your own. But the good news is this, God is love. In fact, the Bible says, we've all heard this, God is love, right? Mm-hmm. That's an actual verse. But the same Bible that says God is love also says God is just and holy. One scripture says, Exodus 34:7, it says that he will by no means clear the guilty. That's kind of scary, isn't it?
Yeah.
But he loves us, and he doesn't want to punish us. But our sin has to be punished and paid for. So if it was anybody but God, it would be a dilemma. It's only a dilemma for us. God doesn't have any problems. He's got nothing but solutions. So he solved that problem in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now here's the heart of what I'm going to tell you. Jesus Christ was 100% man, 100% God. And he was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, holy, sinless life. At the end of his life, he went to the cross and died for our sins. In fact, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he didn't even wait till we got good enough. He died for us. And when he died for us, he said an interesting little phrase. He said, it is finished. That was a word they used all the time. It was a word used in commerce. Somebody would sell something and they'd say tetelestai. That was the Greek word. In other words, Joe, the used camel salesman, would sell you a camel. You'd hand him the money and he'd say tetelestai, paid in full. The purchase is made. And so Jesus paid the full price for all our sins. He took our place literally because somebody's got to pay for our sin, right? Mm-hmm. Either I'm going to pay for it or he's going to pay for it. And there's if you can imagine this book, that's the fattest book you got on this little table. If you can imagine that's a book of the record of all my sins. The Bible says one day we're all going to have to give an account. And so I've got all these sins piled up against me that have to be paid for by somebody. Either I've got to give an account for them or somebody else has got to pay for it for me. And there's a beautiful scripture in Isaiah that says, all we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the sin of us all. So now I'm free to have a relationship with God. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
That's very awesome. You need to be more excited than that. It's really awesome that he did that for us. So, but the thing is, the scripture says that we're all going to stand before God on judgment day. As a matter of fact, did you know the Bible has a picture of that day? It actually paints a very vivid picture for us here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. I'll find it in, I know it's in this Bible, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. So, this is amazing. I tell you what, why don't you read it? Can you read it? Can you see it in Do you have enough light to read it from verse 11? Read it from verse 11 down through verse 15.
Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it. From whose face, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and a book were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the dead had Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And then were judged each one according to his works, the death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Yep. That's it. Yeah. So that's a pretty scary scripture, isn't it?
That's pretty scary.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome. That is the judgment day. Nobody can stay home that day. Everybody's got to show up. So we've all got to be there. But did you notice it says that when we stand before God, that books are going to be opened, plural, books. So books were opened, and I was thinking about that one day, and I thought, what kind of books could possibly be there? Well, it says that the books were opened, and they were judged according to their works by the things written in the book. So it identifies one book, the book of life, right?
Yeah.
So let's say this is the book of life, okay? That's the book of life. And then it says they were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. So we're going to be judged by the things in our books. Remember my book of sins that I talked about earlier?
Yeah.
So that'd have to be about that thick. But it says the book of my sins is going to be there. But what is going to judge my sins, my works? Out of that, what is worthy to judge my sins? There's got to be at least one more book there, the Word of God, right?
Yeah.
So if I'm reading that right, and I think I am, the book of all my works, every single thing I've done, every word, thought, and deed, every sin I've committed, and every sin of omission, what I should have done that I didn't do, all those are in this book. And God is going to place his word beside my deeds and judge me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've got to be judged that way, I'm sunk off to the lake of fire for me. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
But there's one more book there. Remember the book of life?
Yeah.
It said, where did it say it? Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the fire. So there's only one other hope for me. I don't know about you. Maybe you've been good enough. But for me, there's only one other hope. It's if my name can be found in this book. And so the angel's going to open the book and go through. He's going to go through the J's and the K's and get to the L's and say, you know, Lana Lane. And then he's going to go down and find Michael Thomas Lane. If he finds my name in there, I'm free. I'm in the book of life. I don't go to the lake of fire. But if he skips over me and goes to Libowitz and whatever, and I'm not in there, it says whoever was not found in the Lamb's book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So I would say probably the most important thing in the universe is to have your name in that book, right?
Right. Well, how do I get my name in the book?
I'm glad you asked. It's very simple. The Bible says that we get our name in the Lamb's Book of Life by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Christ. Repentance is simply a change of mind, a change of direction. I'm going my way. I turn around. I go God's way. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all perish. But God doesn't want us to perish. John 3:16. I bet you've heard that verse before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That word believe literally means cling to, rely on, trust in. I'm going to sneeze. Okay.
I have that effect on people.
So it means something more than just believing with your head. See, faith is the key to heaven. And it doesn't mean that we just have a head belief of a historical Jesus, that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Most people believe that, but he's not doing anything for them. We both believe George Washington lived as a historical figure, but he's not doing a thing for us now, right? So one scripture says, James 2:19, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So we've got to believe better than the devil if we're going to be able to receive eternal life. So we have to actually put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for our eternal salvation. We've got to repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ. That means we turn away from our sins and turn to Christ with all our heart. And it's got to be him. He said in John 14 and verse 6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So there's not 10 ways. There's not 5 ways. There's not even 2 ways. There's one way, and his name is Jesus. But we can believe everything about Jesus and still not have eternal life. Let me illustrate it for you. You've got some pretty weird furniture in here, but let me just illustrate this way. Huh?
They belong to my wife.
It belongs to your wife. So let me just take one of these. You like green, don't you? These chairs, you believe, I'll bring it up here so the people at home can see what we're talking about. You believe that that chair would hold me up if I sat in it?
Yeah, because that one is.
That's right. So here, this is deep. You got to think hard here. Is that chair holding me up?
No, you're not sitting in it.
That's right. I'm not sitting in it. And, you know, we can read manuals about how well that chair is built. We can go and listen to lectures about it and agree with all the facts about that chair being able to hold me up. But the fact remains, it's never going to hold me up until I do what?
Sit in it.
So, okay, I've got every intention of sitting in this chair. But am I sitting in it?
No.
But now I'm really close to the chair. I can feel the chair. But is the chair holding me up?
No.
How come?
You ain't sitting in it.
I'm not sitting in it. And that chair is never going to hold me up till I actually take the step of faith to rest my weight upon it. Now we can say in actuality, this chair is holding me up. Right?
Yep.
So let me ask you the most important question you'll ever answer in your life. Would you like to receive the gift of eternal life?
Yes.
All right. Next week I'll show you how to do that.
You got to tell my wife this. Hey, baby, come up here.
You know, you'd be surprised how often that actually happens. So.
All right, am I done now?
You're done. Yeah. So that was kind of an extended version of sharing the gospel with somebody. I don't know if anybody was following along on the paper, but I pretty much hit everything on there. Didn't hit it perfect, and it's not necessary if you hit it perfect. You you just want to generally cover those areas. And you'll find when you're sharing the gospel with somebody that there are some things that you want to linger on and explain further. God will give you extra scriptures to share with people that you might not have even thought of. And the point is getting them to allow you to share the whole gospel to the end. Now you notice I wasn't stopping him from talking to me, but I also wasn't trying to get him to make a lot of input. And it's okay if people ask you questions while you're sharing, but the goal is to share the gospel because people are experts at deflecting and getting you to run down rabbit trails. So again, a lot of people are concerned about the objections somebody could bring up, and that's legitimate, but most of those objections are squirrels. Most of those objections even are prompted by Satan. If it's a person that's going to get saved, Satan is freaking out when you're sharing the gospel. He's going to do everything he can to stop you from finishing sharing the gospel. So sometimes you have to answer a question, but always get back to where you left until you get to the end. And then if they've got these objections, and usually they won't bring them back up, but if they do, then you can try to address them. And guess what you do if you don't know the answer to one of their objections? This is deep. You say, I don't know. But you know, my pastor knows stuff. I'll ask him and I'll get back to you. Or I'll go research that and I'll get back to you. And if it's a legitimate question, a sincere question, that shouldn't scare you or bother you at all. Because I have found that there is not anything the Word of God doesn't answer. I mean, it might not be an answer they like, but the Word of God has an answer to every single thing in life. I've had all kinds of doozies thrown at me, but after I went and prayed or studied the Word on it, the answers were always right there. So, let's talk about this whole repentance and faith. Because, to be honest, this is where the modern church sharing the gospel is breaking down seriously, especially this matter of repentance. Repentance means a change of mind, a change of purpose and direction. And it always, in the New Testament, it always refers to repentance from sin. Whenever you say it, it's talking about repentance from sin. It's talking about a turning from sin to God. Not just being sorry for your sin, but turning from sin to God. If you look at 2 Corinthians, I hear those pages turning. This is Bible study. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9 says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there is worldly sorrow, or you could even call it worldly repentance. And there is godly sorrow or godly repentance. Worldly sorrow, you cry big crocodile tears and you're basically sorry that you got caught. You're basically sorry because of the consequences in your life. But that's not godly sorrow or godly repentance. When you have godly repentance, you are grieved in your spirit because of your sin before a holy God. So godly sorrow or godly repentance is both a gift and a decision. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. This is why It's so dangerous when you are under conviction to not put it off, to not just say, eh, that doesn't matter. I'm going to keep on, because you have no guarantee that God is ever going to give you the gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. And if you thumb your nose at God and demand to go your own way and not respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you've got no guarantee that He'll even allow you to repent. We think that we can choose the moment of our repentance. But the Scripture says, behold, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You never know if that's not the last time the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of that sin. It's a pretty serious thing. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now this isn't working to receive the grace of God. It's just receiving the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. In other words, Esau so disregarded his birthright, his inheritance from God, that he just cast it away for a bowl of chili. And later on, he wanted it back, and he couldn't get it back, even though he was really grieved that he had done it, but he couldn't get it back. So this is a warning from God for us, that when the Holy Spirit is convicting us, we need to respond to that conviction of God and take it very, very seriously. Both Jesus and the apostles preached repentance first before salvation, before believing, I should say, in Matthew chapter 3. We are in an age now where there, even many church people, they don't take repentance seriously at all. They feel like, well, I'm saved, and, you know, God knows how I am, and I can just live in sin, and it doesn't matter because I'm saved. That's a dangerous, dangerous way to think. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Well, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He preached that, and Jesus preached that over and over again. He said those exact words. If you go over to Acts chapter 3, book of Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, this is Peter. I'm sorry? Okay. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So notice he said, repent and be converted. And if you go over to Acts 17 and verse 30, it says, truly these times of ignorance, this is Paul preaching in Greece on Mars Hill, preaching to all these idol worshipers. And he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So that doesn't leave anybody else out from repenting, right? All men everywhere have to repent. Repentance precedes saving faith. Look back at Mark 1:15. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. John again. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So notice the order. Repent and believe. So which comes first, repentance or believing? I think that's the chicken and the egg story. I think when God is granting you repentance and you're responding to that repentance, that he's also granting you the ability to exercise faith in it. So did I believe before I repented, or did I repent before I believed? I don't know, but there's got to be repentance in your heart in order for you to truly believe. Look over at Acts 2:38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice it doesn't even say repent and believe. It just says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It's presuming that when you repent, you will exercise faith in Christ. But notice it also says, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did you know repentance precedes receiving the Holy Spirit? Look over at Acts 8. Acts 8 is the story of Simon the sorcerer. We won't take the time to read the whole chapter, but if you will read the whole chapter, Simon the sorcerer was a sorcerer in the city of Samaria, and the apostles went down, and Philip went down in particular, and preached the gospel to the city. And pretty much everyone in the city was converted, got saved, and got water baptized, including Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer had been a bigwig in the city, and he repented, he believed in the gospel, he repented and believed, and he was saved, as far as we can tell. But then, when he saw the other apostles come down and they begin to lay hands on people and they begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, "Give me this power." So he was jealous of them. He said, "Give me this power so anybody I lay my hands on will be filled with the Holy Spirit." And so reading between the lines, the deal was that he had been the bigwig in town. Everybody looked up to him. And now that position was taken away by the apostles. And so they were the big shots and he was the little shot. And he wanted his spot as the big shot back. He said, "Give me this power so that anybody I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit." And this was the apostles' response to him in verse 21. "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Now, did you remember in Hebrews when I talked about that if you don't repent, then it said that you would become bitter? When we don't repent, bitterness begins to set into our hearts. And bitterness will keep you from receiving the Holy Spirit. In fact, people have come forward in our church. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe if you're born again, you have the ability to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. There have been people come, and I don't judge who is in this category or not, but I see it. People come to receive the Holy Spirit, and they can't. And sometimes, not every time, sometimes the reason is because they're not repenting. The Holy Spirit is putting his finger on areas of their life and calling them to repentance. And they won't. They think, "Well, this is okay, but I want the Holy Spirit." When you come to Christ and give your life to Christ, you're not saying, "I'm giving you like 70% of my life or 80% of my life." If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you come with it all. You don't have to clean yourself up and get good first. You come with all your junk, every bit of it, all your sin, and you say, okay, God, here I am. I can't clean any of this up, but it's all yours. And when you can do that, he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. If you're holding one thing back, he's not going to fill you with the Holy Spirit that I've seen. So I'm not saying God can do anything God wants to do, but the general pattern is going to be if you're not willing to repent, you're not going to be able to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, let me emphasize, there's other reasons why people don't necessarily get filled immediately when they pray for it. But God wants to fill every single believer. But my point here in sharing the gospel is no repentance, no salvation. Luke 13. They'd run me out of a lot of churches for talking like this. Did you know that? Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus talking. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Can it be any plainer than that? There has to be repentance. But the grace side of that is what we've already shared many times in 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Now, I want you to note, it doesn't say, but that everybody should believe. It said, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because he understood that repentance, belief is impossible without repentance. Many people are of the opinion that if they just ask Jesus to forgive them and pray a prayer of confession, they'll be saved. That is only a half truth. There must be repentance in their heart or the prayer doesn't mean anything. When there's repentance in the heart and we pray, God, please forgive me, and confess Jesus as Lord, then we're saved. But if there was no repentance in the heart, there was no salvation taking place. You can do a study through the entire New Testament. That's what you'll come up with every single time. So that's repentance. So we've got a few minutes. I want to finish up talking about faith. Faith, the noun is the Greek word pistis, and it means firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. The verb is pistuo, which is also translated trust, believe, cling to, rely on, trust in. That's really believe. Whenever you see that in the New Testament, that's what it means. Cling to, rely on, trust in. So, again, it's not just your head. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, faith has substance and evidence. So, it has to have an object and a reason or evidence for believing in that object. We do not have blind faith. It's not blind faith. It's faith in something that's real. Faith is not mental assent, knowing about something. Just like the demons, they know all about Jesus. They know more about Jesus than we do, but they're obviously not saved. We have to believe different, or we're just a fine upstanding demon, right? So that's not going to cut it for God's purposes. And it's also not temporal faith. In other words, believing in things just of this life. We're believing in eternal life with Christ. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 14. Says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Claims to rely on, trust in our report. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why it is so critical that you speak the gospel to somebody. It's not enough for them to just read pamphlets or even read the Bible. Praise God if they do that, but most unbelievers aren't going to read the Bible. They're just not, unless they're really under conviction and they get real hungry and they get a Bible. They have to hear the gospel to be saved, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I don't care who they are or what their level of intellect is, they have the capacity to be born again if they hear the word of faith. Romans chapter 3, just one page over, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I believe every person on the face of the earth has a minimal measure of faith that gives them the capacity to get born again if they hear the gospel. And that's why when they hear the gospel, they can't be neutral about it. If someone hears the gospel, they make a decision, whether consciously or subconsciously, and a lot of people do it consciously, they make a decision whether to accept that gospel or reject that gospel. Now, it is true the average person in America hears the gospel six times before they get saved, before they make a decision for Christ. There's a whole lot of people that hear that gospel six times and reject it every time. Other people hear it and they're like, they don't make a real conscious decision. That's why it's so important for us to share the gospel and then give them the opportunity to make a decision for Christ. I can't tell you how many people I've shared the gospel with that they've said to me, nobody's ever shared it to me like that before. In other words, nobody's ever laid it out that this is what the gospel is and you can receive this if you will. It's so simple, but nobody shares it. I mean, people who have been going to church their whole life have not heard the gospel. They've heard a snatch here and a snatch there and a little bit of truth here and a little bit of truth there, but they don't put it together. Most people don't put it together because they're not born again, and so they don't have spiritual understanding. Right? That's where you come in. And I emphasize you, not just the preacher, you. So faith sees with the heart. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that says you look at something that's not seen. How do you look at something that's not seen? You look at it with the eyes of faith. You see it with your heart. You see it with your spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can give you the capacity and the ability to see something that is unseen. And the thing is, it's His great desire to do it. So we are saved through faith, as we already shared. It's grace is the gift God's offering. Faith is our exercise of reaching out and grabbing that gift. We're not earning it. We're not working for it. We're just taking a hold of what is being offered to us. It's grabbing the life preserver. If you stretched a rope across a 1,000-foot wide gorge and you made the whole rope, 999 feet of that rope, out of the best rope that would hold you going across, but you made the last foot out of a thin cord, is that rope going to hold you up? Of course not. It's got to be all faith and none of your works. It's all faith, none of your works. You can't add anything to it or you'll break the rope. But faith has to be acted on. James chapter 2. We're coming in the home stretch. James chapter 2 and verse 26. says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you work your way into salvation? Absolutely not. It means if you have faith, it will show itself in your works. If you have faith, you will follow. For instance, if you really get born again, you'll get water baptized. If you refuse to get water baptized, I don't think you got born again. That's just the fact of Scripture. Yes, were you asking a question? No, you're just getting excited. You're just scratching your head. Okay. You could have said you were getting excited. Anyway, so, and here's another place we fall down. We share the gospel with people. Sometimes we don't feel like we did a very good job and we left stuff out. You know, they don't know that. So don't worry about that, because the Holy Spirit is usually leading you in those instances to share what you need to share. For instance, if you're sharing with a Catholic, you don't need to spend more than 3 seconds telling them how Jesus was God. Because every Catholic that's a Catholic of any count at all believes that in the deity of Christ. So you're not trying to convince a Catholic of that. So why spend any time on that? It's a truth, but you don't need to. And there's other things that people, depending on their background, you don't need to elaborate on certain things. But other things you might need to elaborate more on. But when you're all done, when you get to the end, a lot of people freeze up here. But this is where you can't quit. You have to ask that final question. Would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? And you'd be amazed how many people will say yes. I can't remember if I shared with you guys the story of when I went and got trained in Evangelism Explosion. And we went into the... Did I share that in this group? Okay. So you heard that story. We went into this guy's house, young black man, this middle-aged white woman that talked like a robot, recited an outline word for word, and I was thinking the whole time, this guy is going to kick us out of here. He is so bored. He is wondering what these old white people are doing here. And I was positive that this guy wasn't receiving anything that this woman had to say. And when she asked him that question, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? He burst into tears and said, yes, I would. And I sit there with my mouth hanging open while that little middle-aged Karen led, you got to be woke to know that term, led that young black man to the Lord in tears. It was amazing. And that's when the light came on for me that there is power just in the gospel itself. Take all the personality out of it. It's if you can get the gospel in people, there's power in that. Now, even if you mess it up so bad that nobody can recognize it. So have a little faith in the God in you, being able to get the message across, no matter how bad you think you might butcher it. Everybody's always worried about, what if I say this wrong, or what if I left that out? That's ridiculous. Don't worry about it. If you should have said it, the Holy Spirit would have brought it to your mind. It's not based on your intellect. It's based on the Holy Spirit flowing through you like a fire hydrant. So that's what we call the commitment question. And 9 times out of 10 people will say, well, I've wanted to, but I don't know how. How do I do it? And the scripture says in Romans 10:9-10 that you always want to share. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'll be happy to lead you in a prayer. And then you just, if you believe what I'm praying, you can just repeat it after me, because God will hear your words. And you lead them in a simple prayer. I can't tell you how many times I've done that with people, and it's like the presence of the Holy Spirit just drops in that room on both of us. Half the time we're both crying by the time we're done, because the presence of the Holy Spirit is so powerful. But you can stop and think, well, you know, if they want, I've given them the information. If they want to get saved, then they'll go ahead and do it. That's the devil trying to distract you from winning a soul into the kingdom. Because there's this parable the Lord talks about the one of the people that received the seed goes out after receiving the seeds, and the birds of the air come and they pluck it away, and it bears no fruit. That those are demons. The Lord gave me a vision one time of people leaving our church after I preached, and they got out in the parking lot, and there were all these big black birds swooping down people. And what they were doing, they were plucking the seed of what they just heard, because they did not take it to heart and put it in their heart and hide it in their heart so God could grow it. They listened to it casually. And so it had, by the time they got in their car and left, it was already gone. It didn't do them any good. Now I hope we only have like three people that do that now, but I suspect it might be more. So, and you know what? We change day to day on that kind of thing. Sometimes we're more receptive than we are other days. And that's the way sinners are too. Sometimes they're more receptive. You'll find when they have a life crisis, you're the person they make fun of at church, at work. But when they have a life crisis, you're the one that they sneak around to and say, "Hey, could you pray for me?" You know, or, "Hey, you know, this happened at home. What do you think about this?" Because they don't have any answers from the world. And if you're a real, authentic Christian, they're going to come to you. They might treat you terrible up until that day. That's why you can't ever let yourself get bitter and resentful toward people, because they're just pagans acting like pagans. They don't know any better. That's all they know to do. So rather than get bitter and resentful at them, pray for them. And you'd be amazed. And I bet I've seen this before I was even in the ministry. I can't tell you how many times I saw that. People making fun of me, treating me bad at work and that sort of thing. But when they had their crisis and I had been praying for them, guess who they came to? For counsel, for prayer. And many of those people I was able to lead to the Lord. So, final questions. Any questions? So you got it? Yes. Romans 10, 9, and 10.
Why doesn't it mention repentance?
I'm not sure why it doesn't mention repentance, except that implicit in the gospel, if you read through all of it, and especially what all the apostles preached, is that you really can't confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and raised from the dead unless there's repentance in your heart. So I think in that passage, it's a given. It's none of them are like a 100% intact formula, but those are all the elements of the gospel as you read through the New Testament. So like one person was trying to tell me that you have to get baptized in Jesus' name because of Acts 2:38 and repent every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that doesn't even mention believing. But obviously, you're not going to receive the Lord Jesus if you don't believe. That emphasizes the repentance. So, I think I answered your question. Anybody else? Going once? Going three times? Okay. Thank you, Father, for your good word that trains us and teaches us. Help us to be soul winners in this world before you come, Lord. There are so many people going to be left behind that are going to be at that great white throne judgment. And God, I can't think of a single person I wish that on. So make us flames in this world. Make us able to share the gospel without fear for the sake of those people. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you. You need to be saved. You thought you were saved before this class, but now you realize you need to be saved. I'll be happy to pray with you about that too.